There's lots of memories, lots of great memories for me around summer. So much fun growing up. You know, we had the season passes to the amusement parks, and it still, you know, really shocks the mind that, you know, some of the neighborhood kids would pile into a vehicle, sometimes two vehicles, and a parent would drive us to the amusement park, which was all the way on the other side of of Houston, and they would drop us off and come pick us up about 12 hours later. I know we don't do things like that in 2024, and you should not do things like that in 2024, but those were simpler times that we were living in, but so many good memories around the pool time, neighborhood pool, and we had so much fun. And then my family fell in love with the beach and enjoying that, and we've had so many great vacations. And then there was church. There was church also. I still get a good bit extra church in the summer season. But back in the day when I was coming up, there was something called camp meetings. How many have ever been to a camp meeting? All right, I see a few hands. Fantastic. Yeah, we had camp meetings in the summertime. And I don't know what it was about camp meeting, but the worship was big and the preaching was big and the fellowship was big. The hairdos were big. And I mean, it was just, I've been to so many different kinds of camp meetings where, you know, sometimes it was in an air-conditioned building, but for some reason, the best memories and probably the most incredible experiences that I ever had were in those outdoor meetings out there, you know, in the great, you know, just under the sky. It may have been a tent. It may have been, you know, like a pavilion kind of thing. And it was those chairs, you know, that they were missing several screws. You were scared to sit in them. If there was those old wooden pews, it was going to snag your suit pants. And I mean, we just had incredible experiences, because not only was the worship big, and not only was the preaching big, but the miracles were big as well. The salvations were big, and that's what I've been feeling. That's what I've been feeling for this summer at the church, letting Jesus be big in every way. But in order for him to be big, then our worship has to be big, and our preaching has to be big, and our fun has to be big, and you can even have a big hairdo if you want, but I want to have a summer camp meeting, amen, and just see God do something great. Let me read today from 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 Kings 17, then the Lord said to Elijah, that's verse number 8, 1 Kings 17, it's on the screen if you want to follow with me as well. I'm in the New Living Translation today. Then the Lord said to Elijah, anybody glad he still speaks? He said, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went to Zarephath, and as he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. And I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. But Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said. But make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son." I get it. I'm just pausing here for a moment. I've usually stay away from this story because it people hearing it for the first time or reading it may be like, "What in the world? Who is this Elijah guy?" But I want you to think principle over person, because a principle is being established here. Verse 14, for this, what I just said, go and do just what you said. Go ahead and use that last bit of flour and use that last little bit of oil, and I want you to bake a piece of bread for me, and then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. This is his plan. I'm just his prophet, just his messenger, just his mouthpiece. This is what the Lord says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. He's saying if you are obedient in what he's asking you to do, you're never going to lack. You're never going to be without. You're never going to not have enough in your life. So she did as Elijah said. And she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. I want to preach for just a few minutes today about the summer stretch, stretching it in the summer. I think because seeing this woman is seeing you and I. Seeing her is seeing us. There was no mention of a husband. In fact, the Bible says that she is a widow. She is a single mom trying to make it in that particular economy. It was dire. There was a drought in the land. There had been no rain for a long time. And so the crops were not growing. All of them were dying in the heated sun, and none of that was working. It was just struggle everywhere she looked. And no husband that can go find work or can somehow produce or provide. It's just this woman doing the work of two people, and she's hoping to grow her son, this boy, strong so that he can eventually become the man of the house. Obviously, she is struggling. At least so far, she is unsuccessful at keeping them afloat. This famine and the tough times that they are living in, to the point that she is measuring flour and she is measuring oil and knows that they only have one meal left. I'm always amazed at the ability of women, instinctual in you, to walk in a pantry and know just exactly what we need from the grocery store this week. You see flour, you see the sugar, you see the contents, you see what is available, and know, I know that's running low. I've got to get some more of this. I've got to get some more of that. And we know that going to the grocery store in 2024 is a challenge. It's a feat. prices are crazy, and all of that is a reality, and that's what this woman is feeling and knows. We've got just enough flour and just enough oil that we are going to prepare one more meal, and then we are going to die. I just wonder today, as just seeing this story kind of come to life for you and for me, have you ever felt like you were at the end? Have you ever felt like maybe it wasn't food, maybe it was diagnosis, maybe it was physical condition, maybe it is grief, but you just feel like you are at the end. Not a lack of food, but a lack of hope, a lack of peace. There is no more joy in the jar. I've stretched this last bit of money as far as I can, and the stretch is no longer stretching. In fact, my stretch has become struggle. I'm at the very bottom. I'm down to the last little bit. I'm down to the last, just the dregs. That's all I've got left. I don't have anything that I can survive with. She's measuring that. She's trying to stretch. She's trying to make the most of what she has left, but it just is not enough. I don't know about you, but hopelessness comes natural when the money is gone. Hopelessness comes natural when the health is breaking down, or when your mind and your heart is exhausted. So the first thing that I want you to realize today in this message is that you have to see your future. You have to see your future. This woman is not seeing her future. We've got just a little bit of flour, and we've got just a small amount of oil. I'm going to make one more meal, and then we are going to die. It'll just be a few days. We see nothing beyond one more meal. I see no future. I see no hope beyond the little bit that we have left. This is what she believed. But she didn't know if this would be it. I think that's an important distinction. I understand her ability to measure. I understand her ability to gauge. I appreciate her ability to assess and to look at the situation through the eyes of just reality. But she doesn't even realize that she's talking to the prophet. She doesn't know if someone's going to knock on her door tomorrow with more flour or with more oil. She doesn't know if it's going to start raining sometime in the night and she'll be able to get these crops going again. She doesn't know what's going to happen in her future. She's just looking at her circumstance. She had no idea about her future, but she was predicting her future based on the worst case scenario. How often have you and I done the same? We predict our future by our circumstances. We predict the next few weeks or the next few months or the next few years based on our current challenges. We're just going to eat this last meal and then we're going to die. But she didn't know that. You see, when we speak from a spirit of fear, we are declaring the worst case scenario, even when we don't know exactly what is going to happen. I could tell you one story after another of thinking I was at the end, thinking it was over, thinking that I didn't, I was all out of options, thinking that this wasn't going to work and that wasn't going to work. I Lord have mercy, if I start telling some of that today, it's just unbelievable. I remember being in financial straits. I mean, difficult early days of ministry, and I was just struggling. I didn't know how to put all this together. And driving in late one night, my lights flash on the road, and I see what looks to be money, and it's literally the middle of the night, and I back the car up. And get the headlights positioned again and climb out of the car, and over on the ground is seven $100 bills perfectly folded, laying in the middle of the road. It was exactly what I needed. It was exactly enough to sustain me and to cover whatever was happening in my life. In one moment, I went from not enough to enough. In one moment, I went from how am I going to get through this to God saying, hey, I've got you. I can fix this. I know right where you are. Stop deciding what your future is going to be based upon your current circumstance. This is camp meeting preaching, which means you got a camp meeting respond and say, come on, preacher. Amen. Just the other day, it cured me. Just the other day, I was driving just right here in Covington and passed. I thought, man, that looked like money. It wasn't. Turns out it was not money. It was just, you know, but God ever moving for you, it'll make you do a double take. Let me just see if he's trying to bless me again. Let me just see if he's trying to work for me again. I see that meme every now and then that says, you know, what would you do if you found $1 million? Would you report it? I'd give God a praise and just. Y'all pray for me. I just read a story just a couple days ago about a woman that mistakenly had $1.2 million deposited into her account and she wouldn't give it back. The bank knew they had mistakenly done. They had all the proof there, but she was just saying, no, I guarantee you she a church woman. She's like, I'm going to just have to make sure this is not the Lord trying to work and trying to move in my life. Listen, don't break no laws, but just let the Lord help you if he wants to help you. But can I tell you today that fear is not always fright. Fear is not always screeching with scared eyes. Sometimes fear is, it's over. Sometimes fear is, well, I guess the famine won. I guess inflation won. I guess the job market won. I guess crisis won. I've tried and I've failed. This is my last meal. This is our last time to just be together as a family. I mean, everything is falling apart. Everything is crashing down around us. But can I declare over you today that it is not over? Can I declare over you today that this is not the end? This is not your last meal. This is not your last year. This is not how it ends for you. Pastor Darrell, you don't know what I'm facing. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what the doctor said. You don't know the way they drop their head when they look at me. I've arisen to tell you this is not the end. God is still writing your story. Whatever you do, don't put a period where God wants a comma. Keep believing. Keep your faith. Because fear is not facts. Fear lies to you. Fear declares the worst over you. Fear predicts your tomorrow based on the challenges of yesterday. That's what this woman did. She predicted her future based upon the drought she's been living in. She cursed tomorrow based on the pain of her past. Hear me, I know there is pain in this room. I know there are people who are living in hard seasons right now. There's some that are online today. You just couldn't get here because of the hardness and the difficulty in life. But I hope you're hearing me on YouTube and Facebook and at thechurchcove.com. And I pray that this word fills up the room or the car where you are, the office where you are, and it reverberates most importantly in your spirit to know that fear, the fear you feel is not a fact in your life. And I declare strength over you, and I declare peace over you, and I declare healing over you, and I declare the miraculous in your life. Does anybody receive that today? I want you to hear me. Don't miss this. Your past is not your prophecy. I'm going to say it again. Your past is not your prophecy. Just because things have gone one way doesn't mean it'll always be that way, because seasons change. Storms don't last. Trouble don't last always. Sometimes you just have to be reminded that it will rain again and the drought will be over. Your past is not your prophecy. It may be part of your story, but this isn't the end of your story. It may be a chapter in the overall book, but this is not the final chapter. He is still writing and he is still working in your life. Because I need you to understand this today. Your enemy does not know your future. Really? No, the devil doesn't know your future. He's not in the future. He's only in your present. This is the big difference between the God we worship and the enemy who is constantly yapping at our ankles. The Bible says that God was, God is, and he is to come. That means he's in your past. That means he's working in your present. And right now he is preparing your future. Does anybody believe that he was, he is, and he is to come? That's the big difference between he and the devil. The enemy can only speak to you in your present because he does not know your future. So this is what he does. He speaks to us in our today and lies to us about our tomorrow and hopes we believe it. But guess what? He's just guessing. He's just guessing. He's just guessing. He sees you going through. He sees you dealing with. He sees you struggling and starts telling you how tomorrow's going to be and next month is going to be and next year is going to be. And because our faith is shook, because we're struggling, because we're down, because our spirit is not strong and our faith is not high, man, we just believe everything he says. But listen, when God makes a promise in your life, the Bible says that God establishes the end from the beginning. That means he starts in your future. That's where he started in your life. He started in your future and then started working his way backward. That means when God makes a promise to you, he's not guessing. He already knows. He already knows. He didn't say, I think I have good plans for you. He said, I know, because I've already been there. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You know what we need? We need a God word for our future. I want to speak to my future the way God speaks to my future. I don't want to curse my tomorrow. I don't want to already be negative today about next month. I don't already want to be depressed about 6 months from now. No. I'm going to let God work because he's already moving the end from the beginning. He is helping and he is working in my life. Look at somebody and tell them, you have to see your future. Here's the second thing I want you to see today. You have to see your calling. You have to see your future, but you have to see your calling. Verse 9 of that text today said, I have instructed a widow there. Did I read that right? That's what the Bible, he told Elijah, I want you to go to Zarephath because I have instructed a widow there. There is a widow that is going to sustain you, a widow that is going to feed you, a widow that is going to work for you. I have instructed. Other versions say, I have commanded a widow. As written, one might think that she knew he was coming. The Bible describes to us as he was arriving into town, he sees this widow woman gathering sticks and ask her as a conversation starter, "Will you get me some water in a cup?" And she is happy to oblige that request. While she's on her way to get him some water, he says, "And maybe a bite of bread also." And then she begins to talk about the fact that she doesn't have any bread in the house. There's only a little bit of flour, only a little bit of oil. I'm gathering these sticks so that we can make this last meal, and then my son and I are going to die. She does not see her calling. God said, "I have instructed, I have commanded." And it might appear, you know, that when she said, oh, you're the one. Yes, yes, you. God told me you were coming. No, that's not what happened. She doesn't realize that she's a part of this miracle. She doesn't realize that God has already established her to be a part of this breakthrough in her life and in all of their lives. And that's probably, I'm not arguing with the Bible, but instructed is probably not the best translated word. Because when you dig into the Hebrew, the way that it was written, the better word from the Hebrew is appointed. I have appointed a woman there. I have appointed a widow. I have appointed this widow. I have chosen for special use. That's what appointed means. I have anointed a woman there. You see, she thinks she's about to die, and she does not realize that she has been appointed. She thinks it's all over because she does not see her calling. She does not know how valuable she is to God and to his work. She does not realize that she has been appointed, that she has been anointed for special use. She has given up on her future, but she's anointed. I know this is a precarious place for many people today, because on one hand, I'm looking at the reality of my situation. I'm looking at how much I'm struggling. I'm looking at how difficult life has become. I'm feeling all of these feelings, and it's all overwhelming. But on the other hand, I am anointed, and it's hard to get these two things to match up, because on one hand, I'm struggling, and on the other hand, I'm overcoming. On one hand, it's more difficult than it's ever been, and on the other hand, I'm more blessed than I've ever been. On one hand, I'm not feeling good in my body, but on the other hand, God is telling me about the things that he wants to do in my future. The doctors are saying I might die, but God is saying, no, there's still breath in your body, and I've got a work for you to do. What am I going to believe? I'm going with anointing. I'm going with appointing. I'm going with God's purpose that is on my life. I'm going with that because I've been chosen for special use. You have been chosen for special use. You are appointed. And I don't want you to miss this, because this is too important. Elijah has an anointing on his life that she needed. She needs this prophet with the word in his mouth. But don't miss this. She has an anointing on her life that Elijah needs too. They need one another. Both of them are appointed. Well, why are they always asking me to serve at this church? Because you're anointed. Why do they want me involved? Because there's oil on your life. There's an anointing on your life. PK and I have always said we will not do it all around here. We're going to try to gather up as many people as we can and get this congregation as big as we can, and then empower and appoint and anoint, and you go and you run, and I hear your vision. Take off. Let's do that. Let's do it together. Why? Because there's an anointing on my life that you need, but you've got an anointing on your life that I need. We all need need the church, and the church needs us. What's happening? We're all growing together and doing what God has called us to do. I don't know if you know this, but we need anointed people in church kids. We need anointed people in CY. We need anointed people on mowers. We need anointed people leading groups. We need anointed people hosting doors and making a difference in this house. They needed one another's anointing to be sustained through the drought. Me and God, me and the church, you and God, you and the church. You have to see your calling. And third, you have to see the possibility. You got to see the possibility. First of all, you got to see your future. You got to see the part you play in life. You got to see your calling, but you've got to see the possibility as well. And there are so many possibilities. Let me take you all the way back to the beginning of the story. Elijah comes into town and he meets this widow. Recap, can you bring me a piece of bread? She says, I don't have bread. And she wasn't lying. She didn't have bread yet. I don't have any bread yet. I don't have bread, but I have a little flour and I have some oil. Last I checked, the ingredients for bread. So even if she doesn't have the miracle, she has the ingredients to make the miracle. Even if she doesn't have the final product in her hand, even if she doesn't have the final outcome in her hand, even if she doesn't have the end result in her hand, she's got the ingredients to get where she needs to go. She's got the ingredients to become who God has called her to become. She's got the ingredients to see it all happen in her life. I may not have exactly what God is asking of me yet. I may not have the end result yet, but I have the ingredients for a miracle. I've got the ingredients for breakthrough. I've got the ingredients for God's wonderful, incredible work in my life. Pastor Darrell, I need a miracle. I don't have a miracle yet. What do you have? Well, I mean, I got this little bit of praise. I got this. Oh, I probably got one more. I probably got one more prayer left in the jar. Why not use that? That little bit of praise and that one more prayer. Why not start mixing those two things together on the cutting board and see what God can turn that into? Who am I preaching to in this house today that feels like you're at the end, feels like you've done all you possibly can do, feels like you've given everything you can possibly give, and now I've just got one more and then I am going to die? No, you're not going to die, because now you see your future. You're not going to die because now you see your calling, and you're not going to die because you see the possibility. It would have been one thing, widow woman, if you told Elijah that you had no flour and you had no oil. But you gave God something to work with when you said, I got a little bit of flour and I've got a small amount of oil. I don't have everything, but I've got a little bit, because God can work with a little bit. You may feel frustration that you don't have what God is asking for, when really what God is asking for is your yes. He wants you to see your future. He wants you to see your calling. He wants you to see the possibilities. I know we prefer end results to process. I know we just want to see it all happen. We just want to see it happen. We want to see the miracle. And God said, the process is going to teach you something. Because my Bible said that they continued eating until the next rain came. Until the drought was over, there was always food. There was always flour. There was always oil. There was always miraculous and supernatural. There was always provision. Listen, I don't know if God is ever going to work in my life to the point that there's just surplus everywhere and there's just full pockets. I don't know that God's ever going to do that. It would probably make me feel real good and real secure, but so far, God is just making sure that I always have enough. And who am I to fuss with God? Why not just lean into it instead of being negative, instead of being outraged, instead of being offended, instead of wringing my hands, just say, you know what? I'm not worried about this because God's already done that. I'm not worried about this because I've seen God work. I've seen God move. I've seen God heal. I've seen God deliver. What are you nervous about today? What are you afraid of? What are you trying to stretch this summer? And God is saying, no. Stretching, I want you to see the possibility so that I can fill your jar and fill your cupboard and make the difference in your life. Would you stand with me across the room today? Please don't be dismissed just yet. Just hold on a moment because I believe that God is going to work and God is going to help and God is going to move for someone today that needs Him to work and needs Him to move. Because my prayer today is, come, Lord. Come, stir me up. Mix me up until I am everything you need, my home needs, my community needs. Stir my ingredients. Stir my gift until I'm everything you need in my life. Father, I pray for people today. I pray for people today that need you. I felt all week like there were people at the end of their rope. People hanging on for dear life. And then you begin to speak this word to me. This widow woman was at the end, so she thought. If she had believed the enemy, the enemy would have made sure that she would have died after that last meal. If she had believed the enemy, the enemy would have made sure that she died bitter and broke, messed up, but God, you spoke life. She was obedient and used that flour and used that oil to make a piece of bread. She did that to put you first. Because the only real way to be obedient, God, is to put you first. I'm not giving you my leftovers. I'm not giving you the leftovers of my life, my energy, my talent, my finance. No, Lord, I'm giving you the best, the first, and allowing you to sustain and to work and to move. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name.